2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to be reading a few verses from there and actually from 1 Peter as well, but it's close enough, you don't have to turn there yet. While you are finding that place in your copy of the scriptures, I will dismiss the children, ages 4 through the 4th grade to children's church. We have children's church workers who are prepared to take your children those ages and teach them during this time. Your children are welcome in the service. But we do have children's church prepared for them. If you need it, we also have what we call a crying room down the hall through the doors with a TV in it if the need should arise for undistracted worship in here. We have that prepared for you as well. A young boy was tired of constantly being pushed around by the neighborhood bully and his gang. Knowing that he couldn't fight them and win, he decided on another strategy. So the next time he was confronted by this bully and his gang, the boy drew a line in the dirt with the toe of his shoe. And he said, "I dare you to step across that line." Well, the bully didn't hesitate. I mean, he took one big step right across the line and looked at the much smaller fellow and said, "Now what?" The little boy looked up at the big bully and said, "Now we're on the same side." Sometimes you have to be a little creative, you know, whenever you're dealing with problems, dealing with enemies. Now we're on the same side. You know, that's a statement that we need to keep in mind on a regular basis. That's a statement for the church. It's a statement for us who are called by the name Christian, who are called out of darkness and into light and into relationship with one another. It's something that sometimes we Christians have a tendency to forget, that we are on the same side. Peter has been giving us some qualities to supplement our faith with. Peter takes faith as a given. Faith is God's gift to us that puts us into the Christian life. But then he says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, because of all that God has done, you need to supplement, making every effort, you need to supplement your faith with different character qualities. And this morning, the character quality that he mentions is brotherly affection. Brotherly love, some translations say. Or brotherly kindness, even, some versions say. But brotherly affection, I think, is a good translation of the word. It conveys the idea, a constant reminder of the fact that as we think about those who are in the family of God with us, we're on the same side. And we should live in accordance with that. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 and up to verse 7, or through verse 7. Peter writes, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection." And next week we will complete and look at love, which is another aspect of what Peter has in mind here for us. A couple of things that we need to keep in mind. The first is that when we become believers in Christ, in one sense we get all we need because we have the Lord Jesus Christ in us by His Holy Spirit. And He has provided what we need by His Spirit and in His Word. But in another sense, we're not by any means complete, right? There is still a practical outworking of what God has done for us that is working out in us and through us. And so that's what Peter has in mind. The Christian life should be a life of making progress and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, we are to supplement our faith with these different character qualities. But the other thing is this. While in some sense, these qualities supplement and build on each other. It's not like you wait until you've got virtue down before you go to knowledge. And not until you get the knowledge down that then you go on to self-control. No, no. We need to be supplementing our faith, working on all of these qualities all the time. It is God's desire that these and other qualities be characterizing us as Christians on a regular basis. And this morning, we're going to look at brotherly affection. I say that because I don't want you to think, well, I don't really have to have brotherly affection until I get all these others down. That's not the case at all. We should be characterized by this brotherly love or brotherly affection that we see again and again in Scripture. In fact, this word that is translated by the ESV, brotherly affection, is found five times in the New Testament. In Romans 12:10, as was read earlier by Stephanie, Paul writes, love one another with brotherly affection. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul writes, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. In Hebrews 13:1, it says, let brotherly love continue. In 1 Peter 1:22, we read, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And then the fifth instance is here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. What is Peter talking about? He's talking about a loving affection that Christians are to have for one another as fellow members of the body of Christ. It is not just the fact that we know that we are to love one another and so we're going to act lovingly towards one another, which we are called to do, but it is that we are to cultivate a caring affection, a feeling of love, if you will, for one another. We are to actually like one another and not just treat one another in a loving way. And we are to pursue that kind of brotherly affection toward one another. After I pray, we're going to look actually back from 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2 at some relationships that Peter describes that we have in Christ as a result of the fact that we are in Christ that should help us understand why we should have this kind of brotherly affection for one another. If you would, bow with me as we go to the Lord once more in prayer. Father, we are grateful that you have not only given us your Holy Spirit to grant us the desire and the power to live a changed life, but Lord, you've also given us direction. You've given us your word to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness, that we may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, we pray that as we look to you through your word this morning, you would help us to have a greater understanding of and appreciation for who we are in Christ, not just as individuals, but as a family, as a spiritual house, Lord, as a spiritual temple, Father, as a spiritual nation. Lord, may we grow in our gratitude to you, but also in our love for our brothers and sisters who are part of your body with us. Lord, we pray that you would remove any hindrance from our lives individually and corporately, and that you would grant us all that we need to progress in this character quality and to present to the world a beautiful display of your glory in your church. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So what I want us to do this morning is look back at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 22 and going through chapter 2, verse 10, because we see there some relationships. Peter, in writing his first letter,
It hasn't been that long since we studied this together, all right? But in writing his first epistle, the first letter to the churches that he wrote to, he was seeking to encourage them because they lived in a hostile world, a world that was becoming increasingly hostile to the gospel and to those who call themselves Christians. And so as part of his encouragement, he reminds them or instructs them about who they are in distinction to the world. And he shows them the how God has made them into a new people. And he lists at least four relationships that they have that that we're going to focus on that play into or impact this matter of how we ought to care for one another, how we ought to see our lives together, and how we ought to love one another with brotherly affection. The first thing that we see here from 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23 is that we are children in the same spiritual family. Now this is implied by the fact that Peter writes this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. If you know anything about the Bible, if you know anything about New Testament Christianity, you know that in order to be a Christian, you must be born again. And when we are born again, we are transferred out of one realm of living, if you were, into another. Our first birth, our physical birth, puts us into the family of man or mankind. You are a part of the human race because you've been born, right? Our second birth, our new birth, our spiritual birth puts us into a new family, the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We sing that chorus. And it is a great thing to be a part of the family of God. We have new relationships. We have new brothers and sisters wherever we may go because of the part of the fact that we are members of the family of God. In this spiritual family, we have God as our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as our brother, if you will, our elder brother. As members of this spiritual family, we are told to treat each other in a special way. We are supposed to do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith or the family of believers or the family of God. Some of the things that we are told is, first of all, we are to love one another with brotherly affection. We've seen that in a number of places already. Secondly, we are to serve one another, Galatians 5:13. We are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, Ephesians 4:32. We are to bear with one another, again, forgiving each other, Colossians 3:13. We are to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. This is just a sampling of the ways we are to demonstrate brotherly affection toward one another because we are part of the same family. Now, there is a natural affection that family members have for one another because they're part of the family. What happens? What do you call a family where that natural affection, that natural love for one another is missing, is absent? Dysfunctional, right? It is a dysfunctional family. Now, the reality is, because of sin, we are all dysfunctional to an extent. And yet we can still understand what this kind of family love is like. I mean, the reality is this. You'll do things for those in your family more readily than you'll do for others outside the family. It's just a fact. So we already have an understanding of the kind of brotherly affection that is natural in our natural families. I may lose some of you here, all right? But biblically, we should have a greater affection for and love for our spiritual family than we even do for our natural family. For one thing, these relationships are eternal. Our natural family relationships are not. Now, blessed is the family where the members are part of not only a natural family, but also part of God's spiritual family. Blessed is that family where brothers are brothers twice and sisters are sisters twice and brothers and sisters are brothers and sisters twice and there is this spiritual relationship as well as this natural relationship. But the reality is that we understand what kind of love we ought to have for one another in our spiritual family because of the natural family. Unfortunately, we've all seen families, we all know families where that is lacking in relationships. What hinders this kind of brotherly affection? I mean, what hinders this kind of brotherly affection? Not a rhetorical question. No, you're not used to responding. But what hinders this kind of brotherly affection? Sin? Okay, let's get specific though. Sin's a big word, all right? I expected that to be the answer. It is the answer. But what kinds of sins? What? Slander, selfishness. Pardon? Lies. Dishonesty. Bigotry. Yeah, all kinds of things. Thinking mostly about natural family here, but it carries over to spiritual family, right? The root is sin, and I would say a root sin is selfishness. Self at the center, right? Which leads to all these others, jealousy, and rivalry, and envy, and slander, and all these other things. That is not what characterizes brotherly affection, is it? Those are hindrances to. So what contributes to, in a family, this kind of brotherly affection? Love, which is selfless, right? Thinking of others. Paul in Philippians 2 talks about do nothing out of conceit or out of selfish conceit, but think more highly of others than you do of yourselves. So it's a selflessness. And we can see that parents naturally have that kind of affection for their children and will give up their own needs and wants in order to meet the needs of their children. That is the kind of love, kind of selflessness that is needed in order to have this kind of brotherly affection for one another. Let me ask you, which kind of family would you rather be in? A dysfunctional family where there's selfishness and where there is jealousy and envy and slander and all those kinds of things? Or a family that's characterized by brotherly affection? I don't have to really get a response, do I? We all know which is preferable. We should desire that kind of family and have that kind of love, and we should do whatever it takes to promote that and contribute to that. So we need to ask ourselves, am I contributing in my spiritual family to this kind of brotherly affection? Or am I contributing more to an exclusiveness, a selfishness, more of a concern for what affects me and what I like and what benefits me? So we should have this brotherly affection because we are children in the same spiritual family. Excuse me. But secondly, we should have this kind of brotherly affection because Peter says we are stones in the same spiritual building. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, if you'll move on a little bit from the first chapter of 1 Peter, Peter writes in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Peter 2, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We'll deal with that priesthood part in a minute. But first of all, notice, Peter says we are being built up as a spiritual house, a spiritual dwelling of the Lord. Now, we know that the church is not a building. We often refer to this erroneously as the house of God. Okay? This is not God's house, except right now, because we're here and the Lord is in us. But this is really not the house of God. God does not dwell in a temple or a house made with hands. He indwells his people. So the church is not a physical building, but it is a spiritual building to the Lord. God is doing something. And Peter says two things. Number one, Christ is the most important stone. He's the cornerstone. Without him, you have no building. Without the Lord Jesus Christ as the cornerstone from which the rest of the building takes its cue, so to speak, without him, there is no building. But the second thing is this. We are also stones. We are living stones in this spiritual house that God is building. Some things about being stones or bricks, if that helps you, in the spiritual building. There are certain implications of the fact that we are stones, living stones in the spiritual building. The first is belonging. We belong to one another. And that belonging needs to be not just an informal, but a formal belonging. This is where formal church membership comes in. It's important to be a part, a regular part of a local church so that you can actually experience what it means to be a part of the building of the Lord. Individual bricks scattered here, there, and everywhere really are not a building, are they? It's when you get those bricks or those stones together, put them together so that you have an edifice, a spiritual building. So there is the implication of belonging. Christians need to belong to a local community of faith, a local church. Now, I understand that in one very real sense, all Christians are part of the body of Christ, the spiritual temple of God, the universal church, if you will. But it's kind of hard to picture that unless you're in a local, or experience what that means unless you're in a local New Testament church. So there is this sense of belonging that is needed. But not only belonging, but supporting. Stones are there for support. All right? And they support one another. They are connected to provide support for the building, to make the building a building. We, in the body of Christ, in the church of Christ, the building of Christ, spiritual building, are here to support one another. Right? We're not here just for what we get out of it, although there's a great blessing. But we're here for what we can give. We're here to support one another, to encourage one another. And I will tell you that your presence in and of itself is a support. Your presence here this morning is a support. And guess what? Your absence says something as well. When you're not here. So there is a support that's needed. But we support one another not only in our presence, but in our attitudes towards one another. In our actions toward one another. Do we pray for one another? Do we encourage one another? Do we speak well of one another? Not only to one another, but to others. But then the third implication for being stones, living stones, is contributing. We contribute to the overall building. We contribute our time. We contribute our talents, if you will. We contribute our treasure to the building, to the spiritual building that God is building. Everyone is needed to contribute. To contribute your presence, yes, but contribute more than your presence. All right? It is not what makes a strong spiritual building is not just the presence of stones, okay? It is what they contribute to the building. And what makes a strong church is not just the presence of people in the pews, but what we are contributing. And I'm not just talking about financially here. I'm talking about your service to the Lord in and through His church. Talking about the investment of your time to serve one another and serve the community, as well as the investment of your gifts to the Lord. So we are stones in the same spiritual building, and we should have, therefore, an appreciation for one another and a growing affection for one another. But then thirdly, we are priests in the same spiritual temple. In verse 5, I said we would get to this in a minute. My minutes are kind of long sometimes. But Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then down in verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. So he says, we are a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, the people of God, Israel, had a priesthood. But in the New Testament, the people of God are a priesthood. And under the Old Covenant, which is what Old Testament refers to, under the Old Covenant, there was a select tribe of Levi from which the priests were chosen. The descendants of Aaron that was the priestly tribe in the priestly house, the priestly family. Only those who could qualify in that respect really could legitimately be priests. And they had to be chosen for this. God chose them. So it was only open to a select few who were able to go into the temple, the tabernacle, and then later the temple, and offer sacrifices. And there was only one, the high priest, who could actually go into the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, to offer sacrifice for his own sins and his family and for the sins of the people. But when Jesus, who was what all of that was prefiguring, Jesus, our great high priest, came, and he offered for all time one sacrifice as both the priest and the sacrifice himself. When he offered himself as a sacrifice for sins, he obliterated that need for a special class of priest, and he made all of us who are his priest to God. And that's what Peter is referring to. We do not have to go to God through any earthly priest, but through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we all have access to God. And we offer, therefore, according to Peter, spiritual sacrifices. What are some of these spiritual sacrifices? Well, they include our bodies, Romans 12:1, our praise, Hebrews 13:15, our good works and possessions, Hebrews 13:16, our converts, Romans 15:15-16, our love, Ephesians 5:1-2, and our prayers, Revelation 8:3-4. Now, these are not the only references for these spiritual sacrifices, but you'll find those in those places. These are spiritual sacrifices that are made acceptable only because we offer them through Jesus Christ. Now, to whom and for whom are we priests? Now, to a certain extent, in that we represent God to people, we are a priesthood to those who don't know Christ, so that they may hear the gospel and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are also a priesthood, not just individual priests, but a priesthood to one another. In that, we perform certain ministry for one another. We serve one another. We are to pray for one another. That's perhaps, the greatest aspect of what Christ has done in making us a kingdom of priests is that we now have access to God the Father. We have free access through Christ to God. He has made it possible through His blood, His death on the cross. He has made it possible for us to approach the Lord and His throne of grace at any time, in any place. And we are to do that not just for ourselves, but we are to do that for one another. We are priests in the same temple for one another as well as for others. We should regularly be taking not only our needs, but the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ to the Lord in prayer. We have access to God so that we might not just continue in our self-centered concerns for ourselves, but that we might be concerned for one another. And as we pray for one another, this brotherly affection that we need for one another will grow in our hearts and in our lives. The last thing that Peter says here, or the fourth relationship, last one we're going to look at, is that we are citizens of the same spiritual nation. Peter writes, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know what? Once there was only one people of God. It was the nation of Israel, the Jews. They were God's chosen people to know God, to reflect His glory, to be a display of His glory, and to be a blessing to the whole world. That's what God said when He called Abraham. He said, I'm through you, I'm going to make a great nation, and you will be a blessing to the whole world. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what He said. So there used to be one people of God, the Jews. But now there's one people of God. There's now one people of God. It's called the church. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's still only one people of God. It's those who come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ are his people. So there is one people of God. It is the church, those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so but the thing is, the difference is that this one people of God is now made up of Jews and Gentiles. It's largely now Gentiles. But it's all those who come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once, Peter says, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you were not a nation, but now you are. We are a holy nation to the Lord, and we are all citizens of the same spiritual nation. God's election today is through Jesus Christ, not on the basis of national or racial identity. It is totally on the basis of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, although we recognize many of the faults of our nation, the United States of America, we are still proud to be Americans. I hope I can speak for you. All right? We're all proud to be Americans. And we have a certain affection, not only for our nation, but for the citizens of our nation, especially when compared to the citizens of other nations. If there's a sporting event that's international, I pull for the Americans. All right? It's just that simple. Not just in the Olympics, but I mean, if there's a golf tournament where, you know, there are international players playing, I don't pull for those guys. I may like them, but I don't pull for them. I pull for the Americans. I'm an American. I have a certain affection for Americans. And especially when you're outside of the country and in another country, you really, that affection grows. And when you encounter an American, it's just, there's this bond that you have with them. How much more is that true of God's spiritual nation, the church, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? We're talking about those of us who are citizens of a heavenly nation, a heavenly kingdom. There is this instant affection that we have for one another. And we shouldn't let that affection be hindered by selfishness or other issues, other problems. That doesn't mean that we are blind to the faults of the church. We know that we have not yet arrived. None of us has. Individually or together, corporately. But we are citizens together of God's holy nation. What then should be the result of realizing that we are children in the same spiritual family, stones in the same spiritual building, priests in the same spiritual temple, and citizens in the same spiritual nation? The result should be brotherly affection. It should be not just a love out of duty, because we know we're supposed to love everybody, but it should be a growing like for one another. It should be that we do whatever we can, that we want to spend more time with one another, that we want to serve one another, that we want to put aside these insignificant differences that often divide us, that we want to do things that will build up our unity and our oneness, our togetherness, rather than do things or say things or promote things that will divide and pull us apart. We want to display, not only to one another, but to the watching world, what it means that we love one another, that we have brotherly affection for one another. Now, Perhaps much of what I've said, if not all of what I said, has excluded some of you this morning. Because it may be that you're not a part of a spiritual family, this spiritual family, Christ family, because you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not one of the living stones because you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. You don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe you're not a part of a spiritual priesthood. You need to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your priest before the Father today because you don't know Him as Savior and Lord of your life. Perhaps you're excluded from, not America, but from this holy nation that the Lord has created and is creating. This morning, you need to be born again. You need to know Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. If you don't know Him, I encourage you, I plead with you to recognize that all that is standing between you and what I've been talking about is your sin and your refusal to trust Christ as the Savior from sin, to surrender to Him as Savior and Lord of your life. Perhaps you would like to do that this morning or would like to share with this congregation that you have done that. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn. It's an unusual hymn of response, hymn number 387, Blessed Be the Tie. We usually sing it when we have the Lord's Supper. But I thought it was appropriate for the message on brotherly affection. Perhaps you need to be a part of this brotherhood and sisterhood through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of your life. Perhaps you are a member of the body of Christ, the universal church, but you're looking for a church home, a local church home, and you'd like to present yourself for church membership in the way that this church receives members. And you'd like to do that publicly this morning. As we sing, it would be a good opportunity for you to come and share that with the congregation. There may be other responses, certainly, some public, many private. After I pray, we're going to stand, we're going to sing hymn number 387, Blessed Be the Tie. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your continued ministry in and through your word by your Holy Spirit because of the cross of Christ. Father, we're thankful for the grace and mercy that is found in Jesus Christ. Not only to forgive sins and give new life, but also, Lord, to place new believers in a family, the family of God. To take dead stones and make them living stones in your spiritual house, your spiritual building. To take those, Lord, who have no access to you and giving them complete, perfect, free access to you as a kingdom of priests through your Son, Jesus. To take those, Lord, who have no spiritual nation and grant them to be a part of your spiritual nation. Lord, we pray that for any for whom these truths are not true, that they today would come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. We pray, Father, that you would help us as your church to increasingly reflect the brotherly affection that should be ours, that should be seen, that should be felt among us because of your work in and through us. Lord, we give you this time and pray that you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name.